Well, good morning, everybody. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Church, and it's great to have you back for the next instalment of our Core Values series. So at the moment at Summerlees, we're doing something a little bit different from what we normally do. Normally, we take books of the Bible and we preach through those. But every now and again, we do something that's a bit more topical. And at the moment, we're actually working through our five core values that we came up with at a camp, which was, I can now say, three camps ago. So so far, we've done community, we've done teaching. Today, we're up to leadership. So great that you could be with us. As you can see, this service has got a very leadership kind of theme, which we didn't really plan to be that way. But in God's sort of timing, it's all worked out really well. So let me lead us in a prayer. We'll ask for God to help us, as we always do, and then we'll get into this topic. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for leadership, and most of all, we want to thank you for your leadership. Thank you that there is a God. Thank you that you are there. Thank you that you are King and Lord, and thank you for the wonderful way that you lead us, which we see most clearly in the person and work of our precious Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, although fully God, made himself nothing to lead us into salvation. Father, we're so thankful for that. And we're thankful for the fact that you give leaders to your church. We've already been reflecting on that a lot in our community life slot. But as we sort of focus in on this subject and get our heads around it, we ask that you'd be helping us. As always, we're only too aware of how much we need you to be at work in our hearts. We know without your Holy Spirit shaping us and working at us and helping us understand, at best this is going to be an intellectual exercise, and we don't just want that. So please, would you convict us, shape us, guide us, make us more like Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, as I said, we're up to the leadership core value, which is an interesting one for us because I think it has to be said that the topic of leadership can be a little tricky for us here in Australia. And I say that because I think culturally we tend to be a little bit suspicious of leaders. And it's interesting, you know, I chat to people that have moved here from other countries, and actually one of the things that they pick up on and notice as being a bit of a difference is that often we're a little suspicious of our leaders. We can have a kind of a different sort of attitude towards leadership that you might find in other places around the world. Now, I'm sure someone much smarter than me could probably trace that back to our convict heritage or Gallipoli or whatever. More recently, I certainly don't think it's been helped by the fact that we seem to churn through prime ministers at the rates of knots. But for whatever the reason, we've got this sort of general Australian kind of culture that has this sort of suspicion of leadership. Of course, you've got to add to that your own personal experiences of leadership, and John kind of touched on that a little bit earlier as well, because we've all got those, and maybe you've had at some point the really unfair manager at work, or the really mean boss that you're stuck with, or perhaps you had that teacher, you know, that just seemed to have it in for you and hated your guts and was so unfair all the time. So there's your own personal experiences. And then, of course, added to that, which perhaps complicates things still further, is church leadership. Because sadly, church leadership can be fraught with problems, and there are plenty of people who have used their leadership position in their church to manipulate people, to cheat people, to hurt people, to abuse people. And actually, spiritual abuse is becoming a real thing these days. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but that's becoming an increasingly recognised thing. And I know, because I've talked to most of you, that some of you have actually had really hurtful or frustrating experiences with church leaders in your past. So all of that plays into this discussion. There's all kinds of issues that we face when we come to this topic of leadership, which is why I was actually super surprised three church camps ago when we did our big core value session, because one of the big values that emerged on all the bits of random butcher's paper that started coming back, one of the big themes that popped up on all of those big bits of butcher's paper was leadership. was one of the things that just came up overwhelmingly. I was then even more surprised because after the camp, we went through a bit of a process of trying to refine those values. So we had a whole bunch of them came out of camp. Those of you that were at Summer Leeds during that time, you'll remember all this. We took all those back to our gospel communities and we said, look, we want to try and refine this down to five really key value. And we had Lego and people were voting with Lego. I think our GC randomly used soybeans. Maybe you used something else. That's all a little bit by the by. But the point was, we voted in on trying to refine these values down and lo, leadership came up again. And I was thinking, there's no way it's going to make it through this round, but it did. There it was. It's obviously something that really drives us and we value it highly as a church. And I think it was at that point that we started to think, actually, you know what? Leadership does just play such a critical role at Summer Leeds. You'll know that if you've been in this series so far, we've been kind of using our Summer Leeds tree logo. You see it on all our stuff. We've been using that as a bit of an illustration to help us sort of think through how the values work. And our thought was with leadership that actually, you know, if Summer Leeds is like the tree, then leadership is like the stake that actually guides the tree as it grows. And we think that's kind of how it's functioned at Summer Leeds since we started. This is a summary paragraph we came up with that sort of summarises all the stuff that came out of camp. It says, we value leaders that have a vision and want to take us somewhere. We believe in intentional and proactive leadership. It is important that our leaders are accessible, genuine, and foster a high degree of trust. That's the sort of the paragraph we put together that summarises all the stuff that was on the butcher's paper. And you can see there that what we value as a community is this guiding direction side to leadership coupled with accessibility and trustworthiness. So we value leaders, and I'm actually really glad we do. And not just because I'm a leader, not just because I was standing up here before. I value it because of that as well. But the reason I'm really pleased we value it is bigger than that, because I actually think it's a very biblical value for us to have, and I'd like to show you why. So we've got a ton to get through. We're just going to dive in. What I'd like to start off with is the need for leadership. Okay, why is this such a biblical value? Why is it a great thing for us to value? Well, I think the Bible teaches that we need leadership in our churches. It's an important place to start because the question could be asked, do you need leaders in churches at all? Why have them? When you look at the way people abuse power, and they seem to do it in every sort of situation where there's leaders, you know, maybe church would be better off without them. Could we just not have people with authority over others in churches? Couldn't everything just be completely horizontal? Everyone has just as much say as everyone else. Every single decision that needs to be made, make it purely on the basis of consensus, 100% democratic. Valid question. Now, there are some churches that would be down the more hard line kind of congregational end that literally operate that way. And there are people actually that try to live that way outside of church as well. So a while back, I was reading about a community of anarchists in the US, not in the UK, in the US, who have started up a housing collective in Detroit, which is called the Trumbullplex Collective. Here's a little picture of it there. You can see it's got all kinds of nice stuff. They've got this old school Detroit houses that they all own in the same street, and they've kind of put together this awesome theatre, this communal theatre, and they have gigs and shows and stuff in there, and they've got their chooks and their gardens, which they all work on. But here's the thing. Just because they're into anarchy, it doesn't mean that they have total chaos and no rules. It's not sort of Sex Pistols anarchy in the UK or Sons of Anarchy or anything like that. Rather, what they mean by anarchy is no hierarchy. There's no hierarchy in this community at all. No leaders, totally horizontal, consensus-based decision-making. If a decision needs to be made in the community, everyone gets together, probably in their nice communal theatre, and they stay in there until they get a consensus. Sometimes it takes a long time, but every single decision gets made that way. Now, in some ways, it sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? As I was reading about it and looking at the pictures, I thought I wouldn't mind going and living in there as well. It's kind of fun. What's more, their website assures me that, in general, anarchists are much prettier, more party-having and awesome people than the rest of us. So there you go, there's that. So it sounds good. And as I said, there are people out there that actually think that's the best way for churches to operate as well. But I think when you actually look at the scriptures, you see that's not God's intention for how church is to be. The Bible is crystal clear on the fact that churches need leaders. And in fact, it seems that if a community is going to be a proper church, leadership is an essential thing. It's a key ingredient. Now, the Bible uses two main words to describe these leaders. It uses the words overseer and it uses the word elder. Now, both of those words basically mean the same thing, okay? So you see the word elder, you can think overseer, you see the word overseer, you can think elder. They're the same kind of words. You see it in Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, Acts 20. The words are very interchangeable. And actually, even in that passage Geraldine read out, which hopefully you've still got there in front of you, 1 Peter 5, you see this interchangeability in that passage. So if you just look at 5 verse 1, you can see there that Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder," and then just skip down to verse 2, "be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." Yeah, so the elders are also overseers. Overseers are also elders. You can see it's kind of being used interchangeably in that passage, and those other passages I referred to do the same kind of thing. So elders serve as overseers, interchangeable. We've got these leaders, elders, overseers, whatever name you want to use. Other churches use other names. Other denominations use other names. And when you read through the New Testament, you see that the absolute expectation is that the churches will have them. They were there in the church of Jerusalem. You see that in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. They were there in the church of Ephesus. You see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The assumption in both James chapter 5, 14 and this passage that we've just read in 1 Peter 5 is that churches, the churches being written to will have elders. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, which I'll put up for us, you see that they're critical. So you've got Paul writing to Titus. He says, "Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour." And then he says this. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now, what you see there in Titus is that if there are no elders, no leaders, then things are unfinished. Key to a church being properly established is that it has its elders, its leaders. I think 1 Timothy 3 makes the same point. If you know 1 Timothy, it's a huge passage when it comes to church leadership. It's where there's elders, there's deacons, there's all kinds of stuff in 1 Timothy 3. Big church leadership passage. Most of the chapter is Paul talking about these leaders, about these elders, about these deacons, about what they're meant to be like, all the qualifications. And then in verse 15, he says this. Yeah. He's just been talking about the whole leadership thing, and he says, "I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." Yeah. Key to God's household conducting itself properly is that it has these leaders. So the elders, the overseers, whatever name you want to use for them, they're key. It's the expectation of the New Testament that they will be there, that the churches will have them. But of course, there's more to church leadership than just elders. More than just elders. Again, as you read through the New Testament, you'll see that there are other leaders that are serving alongside the elders. So I've already referred to deacons, for example, which is a word that literally means servants. Now, in our scene, in the Reformed Churches of Australia, deacons are generally people that look after the practical needs of the church community. I actually think that's a bit reductionistic, and actually in the New Testament, the role is much, much broader than that, but we don't have time to go into the ins and outs of all that now. But you do have these deacons, you've got these servants, and then there seems to be others on top of that. And I think it's especially worth pointing out that these other leaders aren't just men. There's also a ton of women that you will find in the New Testament that seem to be there working alongside the elders, helping, leading, ministering, doing all kinds of things. So Philippians chapter 4, 2-3, you have Euodia and Syntyche who are described as contending at Paul's side, and he describes them as his co-workers. Romans 16 is chock-a-block full of all of these women that seem to be serving in amazing ways. So you've got Phoebe the deacon, you've got Priscilla described as a co-worker, you've got Mary, and then if you're looking for girls' names, you're about to have a baby, try these out, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Could be good. Let's bring them back. All women who work hard in the Lord. Yeah, all called out specifically, all identified specifically, clearly serving alongside the elders, these key female leaders. And it's why here at Summer Leads we work really hard as an eldership to encourage gifted women to be in these leadership roles at Summer Leads. And you would have seen before when Evdoxia had everyone up. We're not just talking men in our leadership teams. We've got a lot of women in there as well, serving in all kinds of ways, leading gospel communities, overseeing creche kids ministry, music ministry, service leading, helping us lead our mission, community, ministry, maturity, purpose teams. And really, we're so thankful as an eldership team for all of those women who are serving in those ways. And we don't really make big, serious decisions in those areas without the input and consultation of those key female leaders. They're just so essential to this church running well and working properly. Slight aside, but just needed to flag that when we're talking about leadership here and what we value, it's not just me, and it's not even just the elders, but it's this whole host of dedicated, sacrificial men and women that God has used as this guiding stake to help Summer Leads grow. So we need leaders. We've seen the need for leadership. As much as our personal history or our culture might lead us to shy away from leadership, we simply can't do that in church. The Bible's clear that it's essential to God's household. But what do they do? What's the task of leadership? And that's really the next thing that I want us to look at. So I've seen the need for them, but what's the task of leadership in church? Well, I think there's a few things. And again, I want to start with the elders and then we'll kind of move out more broadly to the rest of our leaders. But first of all, the New Testament is absolutely clear that elders have to be all about guarding sound doctrine. Now, that's the first job they've got. In Acts chapter 20, you find Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, and he says this. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Sounds nasty, doesn't it? It's why in Titus, Paul says you've got to have elders who hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Yeah. So elders must carefully preserve and lay down and guard sound doctrine. They need to make the authoritative call on where a church stands doctrinally and what are the issues that just aren't up for grabs. Yeah. They're the ones that need to make that final call on what the false teaching is and what the useless controversies are. In consultation, absolutely, but at the end of the day, they've got to make that call because God is going to hold them responsible. So they're to guard sound doctrine. But they're also to... Oh, what happened there? I've run out of I'll just leave it there for the moment. They're also to direct the affairs of the church, and you see that in 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, that's an interesting verse, because I think straight away when you hear that, you tend to think business model. You know, think about people directing the affairs of the church, directors, organisation, board of directors. That's just kind of where your mind heads. Upper management is the kind of thinking that you get into. And I think it's super easy for us to do that, because it's easy at the end of the day to think of church a bit like a business. And if it's a business, well, then you need that corporate style leadership team making sure it all runs smoothly. You need your upper management. But if you think that way, you're making a big mistake, both about what church is, but also about what church leadership is. Because church is not a business. It's not a business. It's a family. We saw that in our community value. It's a family. And so being an elder in a church isn't like being a manager in a business or a member of the board of directors in a corporation. It's much more like being a father or a husband. It's a family role. To be an elder is to be a head of a household. Look at 1 Timothy with me. Oh, I've got that there somewhere. There it is. Just ignore chapter 5, 17 for the moment. We'll come back for that. It's meant to be on another slide, but don't worry about it. Just look at 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5. It says, an elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, it's worth noting that the word there in verse 5 that is translated as family actually pops up again later in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 15, where the church is described as God's household. Okay, so that the elder's family and the word that's used to describe church as being the household of God, it's the same word. The elder has to manage his household well, because if he can't do that, he's not going to be able to manage the church, which later in 1 Timothy 3:15 is also described as a household, as a family. So you see that elders, they're to be leaders of the family. And I think that actually gets reinforced in that second passage I've got up there in chapter 5:17. All right? So it's the verse that we started off with looking at. Elders are to manage the affairs of the church, or direct the affairs of the church. That's the business-sounding passage, yeah, directing board of directors, managing affairs, all that kind of stuff. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. But here's the interesting thing. Those words that are translated there as direct the affairs, they actually translate exactly the same word that is used in 3 verse 5. Oh, it's gone. I've lost some slides. Sorry about that. But if you look up at 3, 4 to 5, and you see that word must manage his own family, those words direct the affairs and manage his own family, they're the same word. It's translating the same word. It's family language. We read 5 verse 17 and we think business, but actually it's managing family talk that's being used there. Now, I think this is why we value leaders who are accessible, genuine, and foster a high degree of trust. Because that's what you need if you're going to manage a family well, isn't it? If, as a father and a husband, I'm not accessible to my boys and my wife, if I'm not genuine, if they don't trust me, well, I'm not going to do a very good job of leading that family. Well, it's the same thing in the church. So it's a family thing. Now, of course, none of that means there isn't going to be structure and logistics and planning and systems. I mean, most families have those, don't they? Most families have those. In fact, if you're bigger the family you are, the more planning and structure and systems and logistics you've got to think. I've known families that have got 6, 7 kids, and let me tell you, they run with military precision. You know, school time in the morning, every single person's got a job. Dinner time, everyone, right from the little toddlers putting a fork on the table at the right time, and it all has to be highly worked out, because the bigger the family, the more organisation you need. Now, we've got a family of 160 people at Summerlees, so there needs to be structure and organisation and systems and all of those kinds of stuff. But don't let that stuff lead you away from seeing church as a family. It's just a big one that needs to be well organised. Okay, so that's the elders. They're to guard sound doctrine. They're to manage the affairs of the church. But what about the rest of the leaders? Well, I think Ephesians 4:11 to 12 is super helpful for this one. Ephesians 4:11 to 12 says, "So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." So what's the role of our leaders? Well, they're to be equippers. They're to equip and mobilise the rest of us to serve so that together we can build up the body of Christ. Don't know what's happened there. I've lost another slide, sorry. Something's happened with this PowerPoint. It's easy, I think, sometimes to think that actually leaders are there just to do all the ministry. But in Ephesians, they're there to equip everyone to do the ministry. So here's the thing, church isn't just meant to stay the same. The body is to be built up. Those who don't know Jesus are to be reached, and those who do know Jesus are to be matured. Now, as we saw on camp last weekend, that's where vision comes in. That's why one of the things we really value about our leaders, if I can return to our summary, which I did see was on there, is that they are intentional and proactive about vision and the desire to take us somewhere. Yeah, we value leaders that understand that there's work that needs to be done, that changes need to be made, that things need to be put in place so that the saints might be equipped to build up the body of Christ. That's what we're valuing. All right, so we've seen that we've seen the need for leadership, we've seen the task of leadership, but one thing I want us to look at just before we finish is the nature of leadership. And the reason that I really want to finish with this is because it's probably the most critical thing for us to understand as we think about leadership in God's church. And it's critical because it shows you that Christian leadership is just so different from what we normally think of when we talk about leadership. And hopefully this will help you a bit too, just with that cultural stuff, you know, the kind of cultural and experiential suspicions that we have that I spoke about at the beginning. I think when you get your head around the nature of Christian leadership, it starts to help you, I think, just embrace it a bit more, understand it more, feel easier about the dynamic. Jesus sets up a paradigm of leadership that is just so utterly different from anything else, I think, in this world. Now, you see it so clearly in Mark 10, which I hope's there. It's not. Sorry. I'm just going to have to read it to you, and you're going to have to listen very carefully. But Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, when you think about leadership, it's so easy to straight away start thinking about power, isn't it? Because leaders are the ones that have the power. The leader has power over me. The leader is more important than me. The leader can wield that power in a way that will advance them and make life harder for me. I think these thoughts to do with power in leadership are what make us feel uncomfortable. But here's the thing. Authentic Christian leadership is not about power. It's just not. It's about service. It's about service. When you think about the Christian view of leadership, the first word that pops into your head should be servant. Why? Well, because as Christian leaders, we model ourselves off our King, who in Mark 10 didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus leads us by dying for us in our place on the cross, sacrificing everything to serve his people. And now those who are called to lead his church are to do the same thing, called to sacrifice to serve his church. I think our Bible reading just describes it so well. 1 Peter 5, pick it up at verse 2. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Yeah. Being a Christian leader, it's not about power, and it's not about controlling people or manipulating people or getting anything out of it materially or status-wise for yourself. It's about service. That's what it's about. That's the definition of Christian leadership. Incidentally, and I know this is a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's an important tangent to touch on when it comes up. I actually think this is really important to remember when it comes to thinking about male leadership in the church and the family. So at Summerlees, we do believe that the Bible calls men to take ultimate leadership responsibility in their families and in the church. Husbands are men, church elders are men. And I get why this makes people very uneasy. In fact, I feel uneasy about it often myself. And it's certainly not helped by the fact that this teaching has been abused in horrendous ways in churches and in marriages. In appalling, sickening ways. It has been used to hurt women. It's been used to take advantage of women. It's been used to suppress women throughout history. It flows out of a complete and ugly distortion of the Bible's teaching on leadership. Jesus hates it when men twist his word like this, because it's a complete misrepresentation of all that Jesus is and taught. Okay. I've got to be so crystal clear on this. Husbands and church elders are not to lord it over women or suppress women or manipulate women or abuse women in any way. According to Jesus, husbands and elders are to serve women, lay down their lives for women, and sacrifice their own interests and wants and whatever else so that women flourish. And so I need to say to you, if your husband is ever hurting you or hitting you in any way, that is not leadership. That is not Christian leadership. You are not called to live under that. And you should tell us so that we can do everything we can to make him stop it, get him sorted out, get him the help that he needs, and keep you and your kids safe if that's what's needed. And for some of you older girls, so I know you're getting to that stage where you're starting to get interested in guys and all the rest of it, I know that happens. If there are guys around at school that treat you badly or speak down to you, do not touch them with a barge pole. God does not want you near them. They are no good. If there is a church leader that is lording it over you or suppressing you or talking down to you or, heaven forbid, being abusive to you in any way, that is not them being a leader. That is not in our definition of leadership. You are not required to submit to that or put up with that. And again, please tell us so that we can stamp that out. You can tell me, but we've also got a wonderful safety and care rep. Her name's Jess Goff. She also happens in her spare time to be an emergency doctor, so she's pretty much heard it all. You're never going to shock her. So you could chat to her if you want. Let me know. I can put you in touch with her. But do tell someone, because we want to serve you and help you flourish and grow, because that's what real Christian leadership's about. If you're getting into Christian leadership for money or power to make your life easier, I'll tell you now, forget it. To be a Christian leader is to copy Jesus, is to lay down your life and your interests to serve those that God has given you to lead. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, do we nail this at Summerlees? No, we don't. I, along with every other leader in this church, am a frail, sinful, selfish human being who is in desperate need of God's grace and your forgiveness. Now, I know I've let some of you down, and I know that our other leaders do too, and on behalf of all of us in leadership, I'm sorry for when we've failed you. But I also thank you that you value us anyway. It was a tremendous encouragement when that value showed up the way that it did. And I do hope, as Evdoxia encouraged you to do earlier, that you will continue to pray for us as we do our best to guard this church against false teaching and to equip it for works of service that we might be built up into Jesus' likeness. Let's pray. Father, we open by just thanking you for the way that you lead us. We thank you for that perfect leader that we see in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the way that he revolutionizes what leading is. That's something that we don't need to be suspicious about or fearful of. It's very much what we want in our church. Servants. Not about power, not about self-interest, but about serving and caring for your people that they may be built up into Jesus' likeness. Father, we thank you for the leaders that you've given us. Thank you for the hours and love and headspace that they pour into helping our church grow. It really would be nothing like it is without all of those men and women that you've raised up, serving in all kinds of ways. And we ask that you would be strengthening them, keep them passionate, keep them strong, and help us as our church to encourage them and to continue to value them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.